We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So as you're flipping there, I'm going to be completely honest. This week was a tough week. It just seemed like this was one of those weeks that every time I felt like I could get my nose above water, something was happening. Like something was going on to cause me not to breathe. There's a lot of things going on. There's things that's going on at home with my family. And like, this is nothing new. Like, my story of this rough week is not new. And I can look among this room and I know each one of you may have had a challenging week. So our title of this sermon this morning is that our story is God's story. So once upon a time, there was this massive tower made out of stone. It stood all alone in this scary thicketed forest where a princess with a long flowing hair was held captive against her will. One day a prince came by on his noble steed and said, "Let down your hair." So he climbed up the tower and rescued her. Once upon a time, there was a sweet daughter who loved her dad with all of her heart. On one frightful day, he married a wicked stepmom. Sadly, the sweet daughter would lose her father to a tragic death, where her now stepmom would lock her away and cause her to do all the labors of the home. But a beautiful night happened where a fairy godmother came and gave this girl a beautiful ball, a dress, a horse, and a carriage to go and dance the night away with the prince. As she fled the ball, she lost her glass slipper, and the prince searched day and night for her. Finally, he found the princess, married her, and rescued her from the wicked stepmom. Once upon a time, there was a boy and mom who was losing their family farm. The mom told the boy, "Go to the town and sell the cows we have left for gold so we can keep our home." The boy, trying to be wise, decided to trade the cows with magic beans. How foolish this boy was, the mom thought. Boy had faith in these beans, so he planted the beans. Then up came a magic beanstalk that went to the heavens. So he climbed it, and he found himself in a land full of giants where he will violently slay each one to get to the gold, to get to the treasure. So not only will he save his family's farm, but the very kingdom he lives in. Once upon a time, those short four words has captivated people of all ages for many years. There's just something within our DNA as people that love a good story. So millions of people tonight will sit in their living room. They'll watch television. They'll flip a movie on. Why? Well, to hopefully get into a good story. A story where that they can lose themselves in. Where that they can remove themselves from the reality of a tough week. So that they can be in a land of princesses and prince. People being rescued from towers, the wicked stepmom, and giants. But if we pause and think about each one of us, we all have a unique story. We all have a story that right now is being told. And our life is not a once upon a time. Our lives are not a fairy tale. Our lives, we're talking about a God who is the divine author of our lives. And he is using each one of us right now in our own unique story to display his ultimate glory. So in our passage this morning, we see that in chapter 1 of Timothy, specifically in verses 1 through 10, Paul is giving Timothy this charge to Timothy, say, brother, in Ephesus, there are some rough people. They're teaching false doctrine. They're teaching heresy. You need to go and clean the house. From verses 12 through 17, where we will be in this morning, we're going to see Paul switch from this charge that he is giving to Timothy and then give a personal testimony, his own personal story of what the Lord has done and is doing in his life, where he will remind Timothy of God's grace, gospel, and glory. So if you would please stand in reading of God's word this morning. And we stand because we believe this is holy word of God, that it's true and it is pure. So we stand in reverence of that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people say, praise be to God. You may be seated. So our main focus, our main, I guess, thrust, our main point of what we're going to look at through this morning as we dive through this story of Paul and how this is connecting to Ephesus and how this is connecting to us today here in Sunbury is this. God is using his grace, his gospel, and his glory to reveal himself for his church. So let's now begin to unravel how Paul is using his story to encourage this faithful work of the ministry that Timothy has in Ephesus, and for us to be faithful in our work today here in Sunbury. So our first point, God's story of grace. So Paul, jumping right back into our scripture in verse 12, he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord. So right from the start, Paul is reminding Timothy that the only reason why I am who I am is because of Christ Jesus our Lord. So Christ, he not only has given me strength, but he is appointing me to the service. So Paul's saying the only reason why I can write to you, the only reason why I am doing gospel ministry is because Christ appointed me to it. There was nothing Paul did to get into this position. It was all Christ. So the difference, though, this is important, church. The difference between Paul and the people that are in Ephesus, the people that Timothy is ministering to right now, is that Paul's focus is on Christ. Where we see that the leaders and the people in Ephesus, their focus was not on Christ. Just go back up to chapter 1, verse 4. Here, the leaders are teaching myths and endless genealogies. So I can just imagine Paul say, so Timothy, these leaders, these people in Ephesus, they're not teaching the gospel. They're not teaching Jesus. This is unacceptable. It's unacceptable because the church is not about myths. They're not about cool stories. They're not about genealogies. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. The church is about Jesus. The teaching is about Jesus. So Paul, Timothy is in the middle of this ministry in Ephesus. And I can just see this brother here, like he is just tired, possibly frustrated. Like there's all these teachers and these false teachings. They're even pushing him away because of his youthfulness. Like, man, this guy's young. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But Paul is going to remind Timothy of something amazing. Like, Timothy, don't give up on these brothers. Don't give up on these people. They're in error. These guys, they're in error. But that's okay, because remember who I was. This is where we really start seeing this story of grace really start to unravel. Look at verse 13. Though formerly, this is Paul speaking, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. So Paul, he's saying, look, I was in error too. And he was no stranger to the church. He was a devout Jew who hated Jesus. He hated the church. He was a deliberate enemy to Jesus Christ and to the people of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, we really see this come to full picture. I'll briefly read verses 1 through 3. And Saul, meaning this is Paul, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. That was Paul. We're talking about a guy who gave the thumbs up to stone a follower of Christ. So in verse 13, Paul is really reminding Timothy, like, look, man, I was in error. I've messed up. I was the killer of Christians. I'm the one who approved the execution of Stephen, remember? I'm the one who went house to house and took people and threw them in prison, remember? If you were a follower of Christ, I hated you. So Paul, he used his lips to speak blasphemy. He used his hands to bring physical persecution. And even his heart, he was violently angry towards people, to the Christians of the church. And here's the scary thing, and if we're not careful, we can really look over this. The reality is, church, is that you and I are just as much enemies to God as Paul was. We are the persecutors. We are the blasphemers. We are the insolent opponents against God without Christ. How do I know this to be true? Well, we don't have to look far into our lives to realize this. Let's look at our lips. Our lips speak blasphemy. Blasphemy is anything that you and I say that misrepresents God. I mean, do you use your lips to bring yourself glory? To build yourself up? Do you use your lips to misrepresent the truth so that you can find favor with your boss or with your spouse? or with your friends? Why do we gossip? Why do we pull people down and bring people down? Like we are misrepresenting God with our lips. The fact is, every time we do or we say something that gives others a false representation of the glory, the holiness, and the character of God, we commit blasphemy. Every time. It is about His holiness. It is about God's character. It is about God's gloriness. And it's from our lips we proclaim that. And when we don't do that, that's blasphemy. Secondly, how are we enemies? Is our hearts. Our hearts are just natural enemies of God. Natural enemies. We are born into sin. And think about it. Think about when you were a kid, or if you have kids or grandkids. Think about them. Did you teach them how to lie? No. Did you teach your kids how to disrespect you? No. We are born into sin. There's no hope for us because our hearts are naturally me-centered. Like, the reason why your kids lie is because they want to seek some kind of freedom from a consequence. The reason why we want to say something false to our friends is that we want to look better. Like, our hearts are so me-centered. So yeah, you and I, we may not physically be using our hands and persecuting the church like we see Paul doing. But our hearts are violently at war with the Lord. There's this constant battle of what is good and what is wrong in our hearts. Our hearts are filthy rags. And without Christ, it's always that I want to live for myself. Every time we sin, we are saying, God, you are not worthy of my heart. So friend, if you admit it or not, we are natural enemies of God. We are the blasphemers. We are the persecutors. We are the opponent of God. And to really get this situation in Ephesus, remember, like, Timothy is in the middle of it. He's in the middle of grueling ministry, faithful ministry. And he's dealing with men who are enemies of God. So Paul doesn't just leave Timothy there. And he's not leaving us there. We're not just enemies of God. And that's it. There's hope for us. So listen to this truth in verses 13 and 14. But I received mercy. This is Paul speaking. So, yes, I was the persecutor. I received mercy. I was the blasphemer. I received mercy. I was the one who fought against God. But I received mercy. So, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And then secondly, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So for us to really begin to wrestle our identity as like these enemies of God without Christ and what the Lord is doing, we really have to understand two words in these verses. What on earth is mercy and what on earth is grace? Let me say it this way. So say, going back to a kid analogy, say that your kid asked for a cookie right before dinner. You tell your kid, I'm sorry, but that cookie will spoil your dinner. So as a parent, you're like, good. I did something good for them. I don't want them to eat a cookie before dinner. Like, I want them to have a good meal. But, oh, your child doesn't respond that way. Instead of your child obeying, they stomp off, They scream, "I want a cookie." They knock the desk over that was holding the lamp, and the lamp shatters everywhere. You're in distraught. Like, I'm just looking out what's best for them. I just want them to enjoy their dinner. Why do they respond that way? This is what mercy is. Is that you go to their room as they stomp away, and you intentionally tell them that they deserve to be punished. Look, you deserve to be spanked right now. You deserved it because you disrespected me. And you know what? You also deserve to pay for the lamp you broke. But I'm giving you mercy. The punishment that you deserved, I'm not giving it to you. I love you. I forgive you. That's mercy. That's exactly what God does for us. We stomp off in our sin. We want that cookie. And we deserve to die for our sins because we have committed treason against this holy, amazing God. We deserve the punishment, but He gave us mercy. So what's grace? Because mercy just sounds amazing, but grace extends it. So grace, in this same situation, not only as a parent you do not punish your kid, but what you do, you sit on the bed, you calm them down, maybe pat their head, you tell them how much you love them. And then you, in the softness of your voice, say, "Go put your coat on. Go put your shoes on. Meet me at my car." They get in your car and they're perplexed. They're still overwhelmed by emotions from disrespecting you. You take them to the store and you buy them a cookie cake. That is grace. That is a gift that child did not deserve. So not only is God giving us mercy, where we deserve to die for our sins, He is giving us the grace where we could be saved, where we can have life, where we don't have to have the identity of a persecutor or a blasphemer, the identity of an enemy. There was nothing Paul did to deserve this position in ministry. There's nothing that Paul did that deserved him to have the authority to write this letter to Timothy. It's the same to the people in Ephesus. The same mercy and the same grace that God gave me is the same that can be lavished upon them. That is true for us. The same mercy, the same grace that Paul is talking about right now can be lavished on you. And there's two things of grace I want us to really get. First, grace is unconditional. Grace is unconditional. There is no condition placed on our grace. What I mean by that, you don't have to put so much money in the plate to receive grace. You don't have to have a 10-step checklist program to receive grace. There is no condition. There is nothing that you do that can deserve God's grace. There's nothing that you can buy to receive God's grace. It's unconditional. It's all from the Lord. All from Christ. So let's continue our framework of balancing Paul and grace. So in Acts chapter 8, we saw that it was Paul who approved the execution of Stephen, a follower of Christ. One chapter later, Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 20. I'm not going to read the whole thing, so write it down and read back over it when you get home. But Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 20, just paraphrasing. "Now as he went on his way," referring to Paul, "he approached Damascus. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, So Paul fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Paul was on the road to Damascus. He was on the road to continue his persecution of Christians. Then, bam, Christ came, gave him grace, gave him salvation, where now Paul is no longer an enemy of God, and now he is a son of God. Timothy, that grace that changed me on the road to Damascus, that same Lord Jesus, it's the same guy who could change your ministry in Ephesus. He's the same one who can change Sunbury. He's the same one who will change this country. It's Christ. There's nothing that Paul did. He was just walking. Then the grace of the Lord overflowed into him. His grace is unconditional. So it makes me think, that difficult coworker you have, that difficult family member, we just meet difficult people. Do not give up on them. Do not. I plead with you, brothers and sisters. Fight with the grace of the gospel and let them know that the Lord is for them and that they can have him. So now that Paul's received this grace, I love what he says in verse 14. So not only is this grace unconditional, but the grace of the Lord overflowed for me. His grace is overflowing. So not only do we have this abundance of unconditional grace, now it's overflowing. That means there are no matter millions of sins, you can sin millions of times, God's grace is big enough and wide enough and deep enough to forgive. There's no quantity of sin, there's no quality of sin that is greater than the amount of grace that God can offer. It is overflowing. How refreshing is that? That it's not based on our works or what we do. It's based on our faith in Christ. His grace is overflowing, church. So not only is this grace unconditional, Paul then brings out, what is its purpose? Like, why do we even need grace? Well, continue on verse 14. The grace of the Lord overflowed for me. And here it is, the purpose of grace, with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So why does God give us grace? Why do we need grace? It's so that we can have faith and love in Christ Jesus. What is faith? Faith is the proclamation as Jesus, well, Jesus as King. The only reason why anyone will have faith in God is because of grace. So Timothy, these people in Ephesus, they're proclaiming themselves, they're proclaiming their own glory, they're proclaiming their own history. But with faith, they'll begin to proclaim King Jesus. So, endure, brother. And then secondly, not only does grace give us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, but grace gives us love. Love is the ability to apply our newly founded faith. Without love, how can we have faith? So this faith and love are married together with grace. So that means, like, your faith in Christ, like, you now also will love to follow him. You will love to obey him. You will, all you want to do and think about is, like, how can I love Christ better? Because of the grace of the Lord. But again, let's be honest. I think there's a lot of believers here in this morning, and let me encourage you. You may be sitting here right now, and you're like, Chapin, I have this grace. I know I do. I have faith in Christ. I love Christ, but I have no desire right now. I don't have a desire to read His Word. I don't have a desire to pray. I love Christ, and I know the grace has overflowed in me. I know these things, but what's happening to me? Like, am I broken? Am I a broken Christian? You're not. You're broken in your sin. There's many ways I could challenge you in this. First, plead with the Lord in prayer. Pray that He ignites the fire in you. Pray that your heart will want to consume the living Word of God. Be in godly community. Have other brothers and sisters encourage you and build you up. Say, look, I want to read my Bible, but can you help me? I need help. But let me challenge you in this one way specifically. Remember who you were before Christ. You were an enemy of God. You were desiring your own heart. So God took you and me as an enemy and made into a son or a daughter of God. Remember who you used to be. Remember your old self, because God's grace saved you and is bringing you into new life. And allow that to reignite who you are. Allow God's grace to encourage your heart this morning, because it is overflowing for you. It is overflowing and it is spilling out on the ground. You just have to want it. You have to taste it and see it. So go to the Word. Plead with people. Plead in prayer. So let's zoom back in our passage. So we see that Paul received mercy because he was acting ignorantly in unbelief. Like he did have any belief whatsoever. But now, because of God's grace, he has faith, meaning he believes. So we see this. He had unbelief. Now he has belief. Secondly, Paul was an enemy of God who was persecuting the church, who now has love for God because of grace. You see the beauty of grace? It takes us from here and moves us to here. It moves us to a new life. So secondly, God's story of the gospel. How does this grace begin to impact us? It is in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So right here in verse 15, Paul lays the foundation. He says the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So he's laying the foundation that Timothy, like what you're about to read, what's about to come out of my mouth, it deserves your heart. It deserves your mind. It deserves everything. It deserves to be the thrust of your ministry. So you better listen. I think we better listen too. And Paul goes in and says one of the most profound statements in the book. One of the most profound statements in the New Testament, in the Bible. In 10 words, he says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the story of the gospel. So Paul is giving this message for Timothy, reminding Timothy to meditate on it, to breathe it, to live it. This message that Christ came to the world to save sinners. This must be on the front of your mind. Because it is this message that will change the hearts and the people in Ephesus. Church, it is this message that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners that will change you and change me and change Sunbury. Truly, the gospel message is greater than any situation that you will ever find yourself in. There's two specific things about this message of the gospel that I want us to get. Who we are as humans. What Paul tells us, and we are sinners. This gospel message is not a complex formula. We don't need this degree or ability to know a second language. It's so simple, a child can understand. It is this message that we must preach and be bold, because we as humans, all of creation, are sinners. It's not a message about our genealogies or these myths. But the gospel is this life-changing message. So this should be the message, church, that should be on your heart and it should be on your mind, that's driving you in everything you do. While you're at work, while you're at home, while you're at family reunions, whatever you're doing, the message that Christ came to save sinners should be proclaimed from your lips all the time. It should be the testimony of who you are. That should be the triumph of your mouth. So we see who we are as humans, sinners. The question is, do you believe you are a sinner in need of being saved? So who is God? Who is God in the midst of us as sinners? How does God describe himself? So listen to what Paul says next. Like, please don't miss this in verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Church, God is patient. Not just patient, but he is perfectly patient. So Paul's like, Timothy, look, if anyone deserved not to be saved, it was me. I was the foremost. I was the chief of sinners. I was one who was persecuting. But Christ was patient. He was patient for me. So you be patient for them. Church, no one can be too far gone from Christ. Salvation can always be there. The grace of the Lord is there. So just how Christ was patient with Paul, he is patient with you. He's patient with that family member. He is patient to that child who has strayed. Christ is perfectly patient. So in the light of Paul, so God took the chief of sinners, whose one goal was to wipe the church off the map, and made him the chief minister of the gospel. He took a man who stoned Christians to the man who was being stoned. He took the man who was dragging Christians out of their homes and throwing them in jail to the man who was being dragged out of the city and then thrown in prison. That is because of the message of the gospel. That's how powerful the gospel is. Do you believe the power of the gospel is just as true for you? That you are a sinner that is in need of being saved. So just as Christ was patient for Paul, he will be patient for you. But do not, I plead, do not just sit in your sin. Run to him with beliefs, believing in him and repentance. And this was just a great reminder for Timothy. Because just as how Timothy was have to be patient with his people in Ephesus, brothers and sisters, that means we're going to be patient with other people. Have the gospel on your heart. Allow that to be the reason why you're patient. And I love what Paul says that those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So not only is God perfectly patient, but then he extends eternal life to us. That when we believe in him, that now our identity is to be in the glories of him for eternity. So we must remember, church, that each person that we come in contact with, their eternity is at stake. You have to remember that. We're talking about an eternity with God, or an eternity that is not with him. Isolated, removed, that he will never be able to be in the presence of him. That is why we endure, church. In this theme of as we're becoming this whole church, this is why we endure. This is why we toil in the gospel ministry. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why we share the gospel. This is why we teach the gospel. It's because people's eternities are at stake. Is that important to you? Because if it is, it should radically change what you do and what you say to people. So be reminded and encouraged of this hope. In Revelation 21, Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain. The former things have passed away, and he who seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Because of Christ's perfect patience, because of his grace that gives us faith and love, if you believe in him, this is your hope, that you get to be in the glories with him, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more death, where all you can have in your mind is how amazing and how glorious Jesus Christ is. There will be no distractions. All praise and all glory. And in this, Paul is so overwhelmed with the gospel and the message of the gospel. His response is only one thing. It's not to give more money. It wasn't to sit at home and watch extra television. No, his response was one thing, verse 17. Because Paul recognized who he was and what God has done for him. And he recognizes what God can do for the people in Ephesus. Says this, verse 17, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's only response after being impacted by God's grace and by God's gospel, his only response was to burst in praise. How is your response to God's grace in the gospel? Is it this kind of praise? Is it this kind of exalting? Eternal glory. Forever and ever and ever and ever, God will be glorious. So let's quickly look at these four areas that Paul's describing God. First, he's the King of ages. God's glory is so splendid, it's only fit for a king. Our past, present, and future is all dictated in his kingship. There's never going to be a moment where he is not king. Like, church, we have all these temporary kings in our lives. Lust, alcohol, TV, electronics, social media. Like, we have all these kings in our lives, but they will not last for ages. They will fade away. They will die. There's only one king who is eternal, and that is God. That is Jesus Christ. Secondly, he is immortal. God's glory will be eternal. God will always be God. God will never be unglorious. Nothing or no one will ever change who God is. So here, in light of the scripture we've been, God is always going to be gracious. He will always be faithful and loving. The message of the gospel will always be His love for His creation to send His Son to die for us. That will never change. Thirdly, He's invisible. That God's glory is so beyond our minds that it's not something we can just make up. His glory is so big, it's so bright, that in our own sinful, filthy, ragged heart, that if we look upon His face, we'll be blinded, that we will surely die. There's nothing that we can look at on this earth that has so much glory that will cause us to be blind. He's invisible. Then lastly, He's the only God. No one is like our God. Nothing will ever be greater than He is. So Paul is bursting out into this praise, and he's doing two things for Timothy. First, he's reminding Timothy of who this life is all about. Like, Paul didn't just nonchalantly start sharing his story. He's reminding Timothy of the gloriness of God. He's reminded the only reason why we are who we are is because of God. He's pointing Timothy back to God's glory. So that's how you can fight in the ministry. This is how you can fight at work. This is how you can minister and shepherd your kids. It's because you are pointing them back to the glory nature of God. Have that rooted in your heart, church. Secondly, Timothy, a God this big, a God this great can change Ephesus. He can change the leaders. Endure. Have the gospel drive your ministry. Have the gospel change their hearts. So Paul is saying this to Timothy, but what about us? Church, just as Paul is reminding Timothy, be reminded of this too. That God can do big things through Sunbury. He can do big things through this church. We're just a little blimp, but through His amazing and eternal glory, He can do big things. God can use each one of us to bring His glory here. The question is, will you let Him? Will you be the vessel for God? Secondly, also, God is so big that He can change you. You are not too far gone from Christ. His glory, His grace is bigger than the sins that you've committed and the sins that you're committing right now. I'd like to tell one more story. This is not a once upon a time. It's not a story about a glass slipper or a beanstalk. It's a story with the ultimate display of love and redemption. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born in this world. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He was perfect. He healed the blind. He fed the multitude. He loved broken people. He loved the woman who was chasing after men. He loved the adulterer. He loved the man who was stealing money. He loved broken people. Church, we are broken. He loves us. But then He was betrayed. He was whipped. He was scourged. He was stripped down naked into His ultimate form of shame. Placed a crown of thorns on His head. He carried the cross on top of Calvary's hill where the spikes were nailed through His hands and feet, where in that moment He bore the wrath of God. He died for us. His blood was shed for us. That when we believe and when we repent in Him, that sacrifice that God gave us through Jesus can be true for us. But this is the hope, church. That our King, that our Lord who died on that rugged cross did not stay in the tomb. But yet He gloriously resurrected. He physically overcame the grave. Death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Christ has defeated death. We don't have to be in fear of our sin. We don't have to be in fear of our death. We must run to the cross where Jesus has died for us. Run to Christ, to His sacrifice. Repent, believe in Him. So, church, is this your story? Sunbury City Church, is this our story? The message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. Is this what is driving you at home? Is this what's driving us here at church? When people walk into this room, are they saturated with the gospel? When you are a missional community, are people being saturated with the gospel? Everywhere you go, are people being saturated with this true, amazing, redemptive story? The glory of the Lord is greater than anything in this world. He is King, immortal, invisible, and the only God. Be honor and glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we truly thank You that You had decided to make us part of Your story. Father, You had every right to wipe us out of this earth because of our sin. But because You loved us so much so, You sent Your Son to the world to save us. Father, I pray that we don't miss that. I pray that we don't miss how gracious You are to us, how loving You are with us, and how patient You are with us. Father, I pray that we all run to You with a repentant heart and call upon Your name as our King and as our Lord. Amen.